So we're going through the story. Some of us are still reading through the story. We're getting close to the end. But this past week, chapter 28 covered Acts chapters 1 through 12, I believe. I'm going to breeze through 1 through 7 here this morning, going to look at the promise of the power of the Holy Spirit that came down on the apostles and on others on the day of Pentecost. The promise of the Holy Spirit, that power, the purpose for which the power of the Holy Spirit came, which was to witness to and for Jesus Christ. That's why the Holy Spirit came. That's what the power was for, to witness to Jesus. And then we're going to look at the persecution that those witnesses suffered. And it was worthy suffering. They called it themselves worthy suffering for the name, for witnessing to Jesus Christ. And we're going to start, and in the middle and at the end, also look at prayer. The power of the Holy Spirit was preceded by prayer. After the Holy Spirit came, they continued devoting themselves to prayer. And at the very end, they continued in prayer. So, with that, let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is a joy and a privilege to be gathered in the name of Jesus Christ this morning. And it is a joy and a privilege to open your word together. And Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would come upon us. Lord, that you would speak to our minds, our ears, our hearts through your word today. Draw us to Jesus. Show us Christ and reveal your glory. May your will and your purpose be accomplished in the preaching and hearing of your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Acts chapter 1. Going to read the first 14 verses to get us kind of going in here, and then we'll be kind of, again, breezing through. First looking, notice, if you will, as I'm reading, the prelude of prayer and what follows. So reading in Jesus' name, Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, by the way, I don't pause right away. Who's speaking here? In my former book, that's how it starts, it's Luke. The same writer who wrote the Gospel of Luke about Jesus Christ now continues writing about Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. So Luke says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, Jesus gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as Jesus was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. As the apostles and Jesus' brothers and Jesus' mother, Mary, and other women who were followers of Jesus, it says in the next verse, about 120 followers of Jesus were gathered constantly in prayer as they waited for this promise to be fulfilled from Jesus. When when Jesus said, you'd heard me talk about the coming, the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now wait in Jerusalem. And as they're waiting, they're praying. I would love to go back, be a fly on the wall, as it were, and be in that room during those, it turned out to be 10 days, that they're constantly praying together, to hear Peter, to hear Mary, mother of Jesus, to hear the others praying. That's what they're doing. Now, why were they praying? What were they praying for? They're waiting. Acts 2, verse 1. 10 days after Jesus was taken back into heaven, the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days after the Passover. So we're about 50 days after Jesus died on the cross. Less than 2 months from that, from his death and resurrection. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, those 120 believers. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Jesus had said, wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Right now, 10 days later, they've been praying, they're in the room, and the Holy Spirit is now fulfilling that promise of Jesus. The word for power in the Greek is dunamin or dunamis. We change that beginning pronunciation. It's where we get the English word dynamite. Think about that. Dynamite. That's where we get that word. It means power. It means force. It means energy. This power has now come upon them, and what happens? Immediately they begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, enabled them. The power of God is now filling them, and they speak. We go on in verse 5. Why are they speaking in other tongues? Now, there were staying in Jerusalem. This is, again, the festival of Pentecost. Thousands of Jews from all over have come into Jerusalem for this feast. There were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, they hear the apostles, the believers, speaking in other tongues. When they hear this, a crowd comes together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? They're from up north in Galilee. Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? This event taking place on the day of Pentecost, all these people from all these different nations, all these different languages are hearing the wonders of God being proclaimed by these Galileans in their own native languages. Does this remind you of kind of an opposite event that happened way back early in the Bible? Genesis chapter 11. It's called the Tower of Babel, right? The word Babel means to speak kind of incoherently, because at that time the people gathered on the plain of Shinar, and they gathered to build a tower and a city to glorify their own name. They built a tower not to reach to connect to God, but in a sense to become God themselves. And the Lord came down. I like that. They're building this huge tower, but the Lord came down to see this huge tower they were building. But God said, if they can do this, as they come together as one with one language, he needed to humble them. And the Lord said, let us. There's a Trinity already right there, by the way. Let us confuse their language. So they went from one language, which was only building up their own pride in themselves, to scattering to many nations and all sorts of languages back at the Tower of Babel. Now, this isn't exactly the opposite, because God isn't giving them all one language here in Acts 2. All those different languages are still different, but the miracle is they're hearing in their own language, and they're being united by the Spirit to come together for what? They're all gathering, but this isn't it. This isn't the end. What happens next? We continue in Acts chapter 2. Peter will stand up, filled with the Holy Spirit, and begin to preach. I need to mention one more thing. I'd heard it said, this was years ago, but there seems to be sometimes, even among Christians, this thought or even belief that the Holy Spirit kind of held off completely until this day. Like people weren't filled with the Spirit or the Holy Spirit, but we go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, to see the Holy Spirit's been there the whole time, right? Meaning in, since creation and with people. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, was hovering among the waters even before creation. Just one example in the Old Testament, when David, who would be King David when he was still a young shepherd boy, the prophet Samuel came to David's family, to Jesse and all the other sons. But anyway, when he got to David, Samuel heard from the Lord, saying, "This is the one." Samuel anointed David to be their future king. And when he was anointed, guess who came upon him? The Holy Spirit. It says, when David was anointed, the Spirit came upon him with power. While later, when David faces this giant named Goliath, do you think it was just David and his skill that took Goliath down? Who directed that stone so precisely right into Goliath's forehead? The power of God, the Holy Spirit, was there with David. There are other mentions, just to let you know. In the Old Testament, the Spirit was active. But in Acts 2, this was a unique, one-of-a-kind fulfillment of prophecy. The first thing Peter says in his sermon is he quotes from Joel chapter 2, which was from about 900 years earlier, about the Spirit coming down upon, he says, all people, beginning with them, and now all who will hear this message and believe and receive the Holy Spirit of God. Acts 2, I'm going to the end of the sermon now. What happened when the people listening, thousands in Jerusalem, it says, when the people heard this, this Spirit-infused, Spirit-filled message from God through Peter, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And you, Peter was just filled, the apostles just filled this day, and he's preaching, and he's already saying, and now you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Far off means both geographic distance, right? It also means time. Guess who's included in this comment from Peter about 2,000 years ago? I'm looking at you. Isn't that awesome? All who are far off, that's us. If you believe in Jesus, if you've repented and have been baptized in his name for the forgiveness of your sins, you've received the Holy Spirit of God. You're included in this statement by Peter. That's just awesome. It's the same Holy Spirit who was there hovering over the deep before creation. Same Holy Spirit who came upon David in great power. Same Holy Spirit who was poured out on the apostles and all these people on the day of Pentecost, who is here among and with and in us right now. If you believe in Jesus Christ, he dwells within you. Wow. The Holy Spirit, well, does many, many things. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, will pray in Ephesians 1 that the Holy Spirit of wisdom and grace would come upon people so that they would know Jesus better. The Holy Spirit helps us to know and see and believe in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, Romans 8:16 says, the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit to confirm that we are, in fact, God's children. The Holy Spirit testifies within us. And in Romans 8, again, this whole chapter covers a lot with the Spirit. says this, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Anyone here ever have bouts of weakness? And I'm not talking just physical strength. I'm talking weakness, spiritually in this world. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. That's humbling. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Prayer is simply, going to God. It's not knowing the right words. It's not knowing, this is exactly what I need to pray for. In fact, right here, we're taught again, we don't even know what we ought to pray for, even if we think we do. Simply going to God saying, Lord, Father. And the Spirit helps us to pray, and the Spirit Himself intercedes for us in prayer. This brings us right back to prayer. So they were waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. They were constantly in prayer. The Holy Spirit came on these now new believers. It says 3,000 about people responded to this sermon, repented, and were baptized and received the Holy Spirit. Another 3,000. We had 120, now we got 3,120. So it's the birthday of the church. Following Jesus' ascension, now when Jesus isn't bodily, physically here on earth, this is the beginning of the Christian church right here. And what is one of the first things that these new believers do? Acts 2:42. They, all these new believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They received this gift. The Holy Spirit Himself now draws them also to join together in prayer. Now, what is the purpose of all this? Alluded to it already. This power, this dynamite of power from the Holy Spirit that fills people. When we think of power, I'm imagining most of us think of many other things other than what this power was actually given for, primarily. When Jesus, before He ascended, in Acts 1:8, said this, it summarizes the whole book of Acts. It really summarizes the Christian church. Acts 1:8, Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses. Beginning in Jerusalem, and then in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That last part, I mean, this happened in Jerusalem. That's where it started. The ends of the earth, here's another one of these verses. Guess who's included in that verse? You know that Ottawa, Illinois is about 10,000 kilometers. We're going international, so we have to go kilometers, right? 10,000 kilometers from Jerusalem, about, which is just over 6,000 miles, I think. That's about right. We're in that to the ends of the earth. We're there again. And Jesus knows that. Jesus knows and knew everyone who was going to come to faith in Him. This is awesome. We're there, even though it's like, wow, that's 2,000 years ago. These witnesses began with Peter's Pentecost sermon. And when they're all speaking in all these, in these tongues, these other languages, and people are drawn, they're witnessing the wonders of God. Now, what's the primary part of this witness message? I'm going to go back into Peter's sermon in verse 22 in Acts 2, where Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says, fellow Israelites, here in Jerusalem, he says, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth. We could pause right there. We could go back to the first word. Listen to this, Jesus. Listen, Jesus. This is it. This is the witness. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. Again, this was less than 2 months ago that Jesus had died and risen. 2.5 months ago, 3 months ago, the previous 3 years, Jesus was doing miracles and preaching and teaching. People knew about him. They knew this reference. Peter goes on, this man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, Israelites, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross 50 days ago. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. This is the witness. This is the summary message. Listen, he says, Jesus of Nazareth was nailed to the cross, but that's not the end. God raised him back from the dead. And he goes on and expounds, but that is the heart of it. As the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 would say, this is the gospel, that Jesus suffered and died for our sins. There's that preposition. He didn't just die. He wasn't just crucified. He was crucified for our sins. And on the third day, was raised back to life. I'm going to go on into the next chapter in Acts here. I said this would be a breeze through. I won't read this whole account, but a few days later, sometime it says, Peter and John, they were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. What are they continuing to do through all this? They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're now witnessing for Jesus Christ. They go to the temple. It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon because it was the time of prayer. They've been gathering together constantly, and now they're still going to the temple for these gatherings of prayer. I love this. Prayer continues. But on their way in to the temple for prayer, they see this beggar who's lame. He can't walk. And Peter pauses and looks at him, and the beggar thinks, oh, I'm going to get some money. This is what usually happens. And Peter says, silver or gold I do not have. I don't have any money to give you, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And then he takes him by the hand, he helps him up, and instantly it says, the man's feet and ankles become strong. And he's walking and now leaping for joy, and he's following Peter and John into the temple. And other people had seen this man begging for years. They recognize him and they can't believe it. Now he's walking, and a crowd gathers. Is that the whole purpose? No. They do an act here, right, of healing in the name of Jesus, and now a crowd is gathering, and what do you think happens next? When Peter saw the people gathering, he said, fellow Israelites, they're in the temple, these are fellow Israelites gathering for the time of prayer. Why does this surprise you? Well, this man had been lame and now he's walking and leaping. That's surprising. Why do you stare at us, Peter, John, why do you stare at us as if by our own power, dynamite, or our own godliness, we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer, Barabbas, be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We, Peter says, John and I and the other apostles, are witnesses of this. This is what we see throughout the book of Acts. Again, if we want a little summary, they do acts. I mean, this healing, that's an act. These miracles, but they're not an end to themselves. They draw a crowd. And when the crowd gathers, what does Peter, John, the other apostles, what do? They proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. This is what they do. And they witness. Before I move on to the next point here, a little etymology. Etymology, some of you maybe know what that means. Word history, the origin of words, and also how words are used and change over time. And here it is. The word witness in English that we read in the NIV Bible here, if we go behind it to the Greek, the original word there, I'm shortening it a bit, but it's martyr. It's a Greek word, martyr. We know that word as well, right? Back in Acts 1:8, the summary that Jesus gives, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my martyrs. That's what he says. The Greek word is martyr. You will be my martyrs in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Does that change the feel a little bit? It does to me when I just say it and I feel it again. Jesus said to them, you'll be my martyrs. Now to them, when they hear that, and back 2,000 years ago, it simply meant witness. To witness is to see and testify to what you've seen and know to be true and what happened. What happened to the word martyr over time? Because of the early Christian witnesses, such as these apostles, and we're going to get to them in a bit, Stephen and others, they witnessed to Jesus so faithfully, and they faced persecution so severely that many of them, what? Died. They were committed to being witnesses to the point of death and through anything else. And so the word witness became what we know and understand as martyr, meaning so committed to a cause that you're willing to die for it. That's a martyr. That's powerful right there. Leads us to the next point here, persecution. Now, when you hear that word persecution, I want you to think of it in this context and in this way as worthy suffering. Yes, persecution is receiving suffering, but it's worthy. The disciples, the apostles themselves considered it that way. And Jesus said it was that. I want to go back a little bit in the Gospels. There's a few instances we could look at, but John 15, verse 18. This is the night before Jesus went to the cross. And Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, if the world hates you, and when he says if, he means when, meaning this is coming. The world's going to hate you. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, Jesus goes on. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. The next day, Jesus will be on the cross, okay? And he says this, if they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name. Jesus told his disciples, they will treat you this way. They will hate you and persecute you because of my name. For they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law, which says, they hated me without reason. We could go off on a tangent and have hours of discussion about hatred without reason in the world today, all over the place, but geared towards followers of Jesus Christ above all else. We're witnessing to the one who can forgive and give eternal life with God, who fulfills all love in the truest sense of the word for people. And yet, that message and those who share it are hated without reason. It defies reason. Be a whole nother, like I said, hours there. I want to go back to, again, even earlier in Jesus' ministry of 3 years. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, we begin with the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, he said, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We get to the last Beatitude, and Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He says, blessed then are you when people insult you and persecute you and say evil, false things about you because of me, because of my name, Jesus said. And the word for blessed can be translated, and sometimes is, happy. Think about that statement. Jesus says to those who listen and follow, listen to him and follow him, you are happy. Happy are you when people insult you. And that defies reason too, right? When they persecute you, and when they say false, evil things about you, you're happy. But it's because of me, he says. When they do all that to you because of my name, you're happy. You're blessed. Not in and of yourself, you're blessed by God. Jesus goes on to say, just as they persecuted the prophets before, and they will persecute me, so they will persecute you, and great is your reward, where? In heaven. Not here. Things go pretty badly, you know, from our perspective, for the apostles, for those who witnessed to Jesus. This persecution. By the way, Jesus said, when this happens, and when you, my followers, are brought before the authorities, the Sanhedrin, other ruling bodies, because of me, and face persecution, he says, don't worry about what you're going to say. Don't worry about how you're going to defend yourself, because who will give you the words to say at that time? The Holy Spirit. When you face that kind of persecution, when you're brought before authorities, don't worry. The Holy Spirit will give you, teach you, he says, the words to say. I love that. Well, back to Peter and the others in Acts. Speaking of that, Acts chapter 4, jumping to verse 7, you know, they'd healed that man, they witnessed to Jesus, they proclaimed his name and said, it's because of Jesus' name and power that this man stands before you healed. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, did not like what's going on. They had, you know, same people who wanted Jesus crucified, and he was crucified 50 days earlier. Now they're saying, we thought that was the end of it. And now here they are talking about him again. Okay, we got to stop this. They have Peter and John brought before them, this is Acts 4:7, and they begin to question them. By what power, there's that word, dunamin, or what name did you do this? Now Peter, as you're going, oh boy, how am I going to answer to them? I got to think about this. I'm facing the Sanhedrin, the Sanhedrin. No. It says, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will teach you what to say. At this precise moment, this is being fulfilled. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, to the Sanhedrin, rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked then how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified 50 days ago, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. And now, see a commonality here, you know? Filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ. Crucified, raised from the dead, Jesus Christ. Going to jump to Acts chapter 5. Now we got Peter, John, and all the apostles who are continuing to witness, right, for Jesus. They're brought again before the authorities. This time the authorities have another discussion. They're still talking about Jesus. We got to stop this. They bring the apostles in after a discussion, and they have them all flogged. It goes on from there. You might have heard about the cat of nine tails and all these different ways, and those were true. Being flogged, was this a pleasant experience? Excruciating. It doesn't give graphic detail. I think that's kind of amazing by God's grace, and yet they were brought in and flogged. And then they're told by the Sanhedrin not to speak in or simply speak this name, Jesus, anymore. Or you see the flogging tool, right? Acts 5, verse 40. I'll jump to the middle of the verse where it says, they, that's the Sanhedrin, called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing. Because they had been counted worthy of suffering, disgrace, insults, false lies for the name, capital N, for Jesus. And they say, oh man, that was awful. Let's not face that again. Next verse. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming, witnessing the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Period. As the church grew, challenges came. Next chapter, chapter 6, we see that there are the Greek widows and the Hebrew widows. The Greek widows are complaining because it seems the Hebrew widows are being taken care of, but the Greek ones are being neglected, and there's this issue going on. The apostles gather, they pray, they discuss. This needs to be addressed. And they say, we're going to keep our focus on, guess what? Prayer and the ministry of the word, teaching and proclaiming the word of God about Jesus Christ. But we need to address this. So we're going to choose 7 other wise, grace-filled, Holy Spirit-filled men to address this situation. One of those men, his name is Stephen. Stephen's described as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Stephen had repented, baptized in Jesus' name, received forgiveness, and received the Holy Spirit. And God has graced Stephen with wisdom. Stephen, this man who just shows up here in Acts 6, he would turn out to be the first, in our use of the word, martyr for Jesus Christ. Stephen would be brought before the Sanhedrin once again, falsely accused of evils and wrongs which were not true about him at all. And how did Stephen respond to the Sanhedrin? I won't go through it. Basically, most of Acts chapter 7, just about all of it, is Stephen's response. Stephen schools the teachers of Mosaic history and law on Mosaic history and law. Takes them back to school, beginning with Abraham to Moses, and continues on with God's covenant to Jesus. They seem to be listening fairly well until we get to, the name of Jesus. Going to the end of Acts chapter 7. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him, at Stephen. But Stephen, where did he get all these words from, by the way? Full of the Holy Spirit, it reminds us. Looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Stephen said, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Filled with the Holy Spirit, witness, martyr. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him. What did Jesus say? They'll hate you without reason. Mindless, senseless hatred. Now they're rushing at Stephen. They took hold of him, dragged Stephen out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they're stoning him, Stephen is being pummeled by rocks for saying the name of Jesus. While they're stoning him, what is Stephen doing? What did I say that began with prayer, continued with prayer, drawn to prayer? He's being killed. Stephen prayed. What did he pray? First, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out. He's still praying. He didn't cry out, stop, I didn't do anything. His prayer at the end Lord, do not hold this sin against them. It's his last words. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Fell asleep is both a euphemism, it means he died, but also it shows when he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, God answered that prayer after the next prayer. Even in that moment, being pummeled by rocks to the point of death, he's praying for those who are doing it, and there's still in Stephen this sense of peace. It is well with my soul. Let us pray. Jesus, thank you for your promise to your disciples, then apostles, and the others who followed you. Thank you for fulfilling that by sending the Holy Spirit upon them and into them, that they had the power to proclaim your name, and that more and more people came to believe in you and repent and be baptized in your name, and find forgiveness of their sins, and they also were filled with the Holy Spirit. Same Holy Spirit that is at work in us today. If we believe in you, if we know we're your child through faith in Jesus, that is the work of your Spirit. We thank you. Fill us, empower us to proclaim your name, to witness to you no matter what, that perhaps one day we may also be found worthy of suffering for your name. Jesus.